2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we've spent some time here on just a few verses, and I'll tell you in the weeks to come. Now, I'm gone next Sunday, but I hope that you can come, especially some of the newer folks, because when we get down to verse 10 and 11 and 12, you start dealing with a very critical and crucial thing, and that's standing versus state of the New Testament Christian. You are two creatures in one. The old creature, the old man, the one that got needed to get saved. And then you have the new man that is Jesus Christ in you. You're a new creature in Christ if you're saved. And those two things are like oil and water. They don't really mix very well together. In fact, the Lord fixed it so that the old man is to be put off. And that's a conscious, practical thing every single day. And so what comes up here is some really critical stuff. And so I hope that you can plan. Like I said, I'll be gone next week. But the next two or three weeks after that, we're going to go ahead and go back into detail. Those of you that have been here for a while and you know these things, you're familiar with them anyway. But I want to start from scratch on some of it and just be careful, especially for folks that are relatively new. This is one of the things about rightly dividing. Your Bible makes sense. It does not contradict. And there's good stuff in here. So anyway, all that is to just tell you to come later. But here in chapter 2, Paul is talking, of course, to Timothy. He says in verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer." And so a Christian should expect that. He should expect to have some things said about him that aren't true, but that lost folks don't understand. They are ready, happy many times to accuse and for sometimes to fabricate things altogether. Your forefathers in Christianity were said, the Jews who had converted were said among the Jews who had not been converted and among the Romans that they routinely sacrificed their children to false gods, that they made bread out of baby blood and stuff like that. They had hateful, awful stuff. And so you should expect a level of that even in a country that's kind of steeped in the Bible through some history anyway. It goes on to say, not to elaborate on that, "Wherein I suffer trouble," verse 9, "as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God's not bound." Talked about that last time. Verse 10, we spent the entire time last time, didn't intend to, but did. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes." And we spent that time going over the elect. And the bottom line is this: Christ was elect by God to die for your sins. Israel is God's elect nation. They're not all saved. A Jew still dies and goes to hell without Christ. But one day in the near future, the Lord will save that nation as a whole, as a nation, because they are His elect nation. Okay? It's just going to be a bare remnant of the Jewish population of the world today, but He will save the nation because the nation He elected to honor, and that one day this is His plan for it. Now, as far as you're concerned, you're elect too. Doesn't mean don't buy the Calvinistic preconceptions. You were not elect before the foundation of the world. You got elect in time when you chose Jesus Christ as your Savior. What God had planned and what God elected to do was to place for us everything in Jesus Christ. And so it's your choice to go there and get it. It's always been there for you for when you came into this world. It's all in Christ. That's what God elected to do. But you become personally elect when you choose Jesus Christ as your Savior. And just like the angels that sinned, the angels that were elect chose not to sin. God didn't make them not sin. And He didn't choose angels to sin. They chose whether they did or not. You choose whether you go to hell or not by choosing Jesus Christ or not. And that's the explanation for election. Just don't get caught up in MacArthurism and Calvinism and a whole bunch of contemporary false teachers about this matter. I'm not saying that everything they teach is false, but there's a lot of authors and a lot of preachers that preach false stuff because they don't understand what election is and what the Bible says. So with that stated, we talked about all that last time. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Here's Paul saying he's enduring all things for the elect's sake. So for saved people, Paul is enduring some things. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now notice, it's a temptation to be careful with what the Bible says. It's a temptation to stop sometimes and go, ding, ah. Maybe you stopped and went ding too early. Because in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain salvation. Ding, ah. That sounds like Paul's enduring things so you'll get saved. That is not it. Verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation. Have you obtained it? Yes, you have. You are saved as you will ever be, except in your flesh. Your flesh still has to be rectified. But it goes on to obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's the key. This is not about Paul or me or you suffering for the elect, somebody that's already saved, so they can obtain salvation. It's so that they can obtain salvation with eternal glory. If you have salvation, you have salvation, period. Eternal security, the Lord cannot deny himself. That's in this passage too. Can't go there right now. You have eternal security if you're saved. You've been born again, that's irreversible. You've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's irreversible. You've been placed eternally into the love of Christ, Romans 8. That's irreversible. Now, what is still in flux is how much glory you inherit. There is no issue of, for instance, your mansion. As far as I can read, every one of us has a mansion in heaven. Okay? But there are rewards. We'll see it in a little while. But I just wanted to concentrate here and make sure that you know, once you kind of get messed up on Alex, then you kind of get messed up on some other things. But Paul is suffering for the saved's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He wants you to have eternal glory. There's no question you're going to get some anyway, because you're going to go live forever in a glorious place. But you'll see here in just a little while that there are degrees. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now this is what we'll break into some starting next time. A lot of you have had a regular dose of it this last couple of years because I was doing some writing and stuff, and so, you know, wrestling through it all, it tends to come out in preaching. But just let me just say, and then we'll prove it later, that there is a thing called eternal security. And once a Christian is born again, look, here you are, you're born your father and mother's biological child. You may change your name, and they may disinherit you as far as your stuff, but you're still their kid. So that's why it says what it says, that the Lord God has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have been born again. You have been begotten of God. You can't undo genetics, okay? And you were born again, and so that much is settled. Now, what is not settled is what all you inherit on the other side. Part of the inheritance of sons and of heirs is an heir may inherit a certain part of the estate regardless of condition, okay? But depending on, again, who the father is and what he's doing and so on, imagine a father owning a multinational corporation of manufacturing or industry or whatever that has to be run, and he's got two or three sons, and one of those sons is a bum hippie, and one of those sons is a very faithful, loyal, hardworking individual. Well, it's very likely that while the bum son may inherit some stuff and may get a part of the mansion or may get a part of living in the mansion or whatever, chances are pretty good the father's going to pass the industry, the CEO-ship, to the guy that knows what he's doing instead of the hippie that's busy smoking dope. You know what I'm saying? So there's an inheritance that's settled for you. There's no question. Again, eternal life, a life in heaven, a mansion. I find no stipulations on the mansion anywhere. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my father's house are many, not rooms, but mansions. Okay? And so there's that. But as far as reward, crown, and just, you know, responsibility, well, I mean, part of what we're supposed to be striving for is responsibility in the millennium. We're supposed to desire to rule and reign with Christ and be a part of something. And so part of that inheritance is earned. It's a reward. We'll see it later. And part of it is set in stone. It's yours. It's always going to be yours. And you have to go to the judgment seat of Christ for that to be determined what it is exactly that you get. Okay? But saved is saved. Right? And so the issue for us is not whether we will be saved. It is not eternal life. It's not about going to heaven. If you're saved, if you're born again, that is not the issue. The issue is really how much glory you will inherit. Now let's start here with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And that's really, I'm pressing that because that's what verse 10 says in 2 Timothy 2:10. That we may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. You have that, but with eternal glory. And you have a certain percentage of that, but the rest is to be decided in how you live for Christ down here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, notice, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Okay, so Peter's saying, I am a partaker of the glory that's not here yet. It doesn't tell you how much. But Peter then goes into emphasizing the responsibilities of the elder. And then you will notice in verse 4, and I don't know if we'll get to all this morning, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now that's to a faithful pastor. Not everybody will receive a crown of glory. That's not the glory of heaven. That's a particular reward given to elders, that is pastors, bishops, that have ruled well and taught right and stood. And, you know, it's the crown of glory. It's a reward. And he said, I want one of those. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, if you are not, for instance, in verse 3, a lord over God's heritage, or you're lording it over them and being a tyrant, that sort of thing. If you feed the flock of God in verse 2, then fine. If you're an Episcopalian bishop, chances are pretty slim. One, that you're even saved. But two, if you are saved, that you're feeding the flock. If you were feeding the flock, they wouldn't be Episcopalians anymore. See, that's the skinny. Is sometimes you say, well, you don't like to hear people badmouth, other sects of Christianity or other denominations. Sometimes those denominations deserve all the bad mouthing they can get because they have deceived and taught wrong for the entire time that they've been in existence, or at least for the last couple of hundred years. I mean, don't expect me to cut a lot of Methodist churches a lot of slack, because they've all habitually taught that babies have to be baptized to be saved. Just like the Catholics, just like the rest of the Protestants, okay? And now on top of it, they're accepting a lesbian pastors and everything else, and it ain't right. So if they're wrong on all those things, don't expect a whole bunch of Methodists of the 21st century to receive a crown of glory or an awful lot of reward of glory in heaven. Maybe some of them are saved. Paul Oberlander was saved in the Methodist church. Praise God. Glad for it. Glad for the light they give where they give light. But there's an awful lot of darkness. That's all just kind of off extra stuff. But notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 now. We looked at that glory. The glory that shall be revealed. See, doctrine matters. I know that y'all are ensconced in that and buried up to your hips in it because they keep emphasizing. But doctrine matters. God gave you a form of doctrine that he wants you to believe. He expects you to dig around and figure out what's right and what's wrong in stuff. And the Catholics aren't right. And the Charismatics aren't right. Okay? Didn't say none of them ever were saved. I said that overall, doctrinally, they're not right. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That indicates that some of the glory that you will inherit has to do with what God is able to bring about in you through some suffering. Now, hopefully it doesn't mean torture, and hopefully it doesn't mean a long, slow death of cancer. I'm not hoping that on anybody, but all of us are going to suffer some things. We suffer disappointment in our kids at times growing up. We may suffer disappointment with a wife or a husband, and certainly our brethren, and certainly some other things. Meanwhile, there is other suffering. Maybe you have perpetual back problems. Maybe you have perpetual neck problems. Maybe you are chronically in pain somehow. Okay, well, part of that suffering, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a reason for letting you go through it. If he's not the author of it, he has a reason for letting the devil hit you with it. Look, some of it's just genetics and chromosomes after 6,000 years of being fallen. Okay? But the bottom line is that we suffer things, and how you go through those things should, in time, perfect you, in verse 10, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. It's not supposed to unsettle you. It's not supposed to make you a worse Christian, a more wild-eyed Christian, a less established Christian. It's supposed to settle you. Right? I know it's kind of tough. Look, if you will, now, since we go from 1 Peter, take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm trying to show you here that there's glory that is earned. Salvation's not earned, and the part of glory that you'll get that comes with salvation itself is not earned, but there's part of glory that you have to essentially earn. It's a reward. We'll see that if I can get to it today. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, go down, if you will, to verse 17, and here's the thing with heirs. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, verse 17, and joint heirs with Christ. Okay, you're going to inherit some stuff with Jesus Christ. That part is unconditional. But verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him. There's some suffering that's involved to get that glory. Right? You see it? Verse 17, that we might if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also be glorified together. Doesn't mean you're not going to get any glory. Like I said, you get born again, you get a new body, an incorruptible body, you get a mansion in heaven. As far as I can tell, that's not even on the table. But there's parts of glory that you receive because you've served the Lord Jesus Christ well. It goes on to say in verse 18, it goes on to say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so again, that's indicating that there is a glory in the future, a reward that comes with a degree of suffering and with a degree of serving Christ under less than ideal circumstances as we would think about it. Take your Bibles. I've got more for you. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians. But no, before on the way, let me stop you by Romans 9. This hints at it as well. Romans 9. And it says in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, that's what we are. We were Gentiles. We were not part of the Israelite promises. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were vessels fitted for destruction. Right? Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. You see, there's a preparation for glory. Now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a good one. See, for all these years, folks have had a tendency, Christians that know they're saved, have had a tendency to think that you get saved and that's the pinnacle. And of course, in lieu of eternity and heaven and hell, it is, because you get to heaven by being born again, period. And if you are born again, you're going to heaven. Well, praise the Lord. But that is not the pinnacle. The pinnacle is living the Christian life to please Jesus Christ so that you inherit the glory of Jesus Christ when he comes into his own. You're supposed to be a joint heir with him. You are in part. You're going to get a lot of it regardless. But some who serve him better are rewarded for that service. And so it should matter. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice down in verse, see where I start here. Verse 16, now we'll expand this a little bit more in weeks to come, but for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, there's the old man, that's your body, that's your flesh, perish, yet the inward man, now that's the new creature, that's Jesus Christ, right? That's the new man, is renewed day by day. How do you do that? With your Bible, with prayer, with putting into practice what you learn. Now, verse 17 is the key. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Now, you see that? The light affliction works. The light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The affliction works. The affliction does something when it's received with a right attitude, with a right heart, and you do with it what you're supposed to, which is to endure through it. It strengthens, it settles you rather than makes you wild-eyed and just wanting to get away, right? It works a work in you that earned, that worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Glory. So you go beyond just having eternal life and a mansion. Okay? See, that's what is just hard sometimes to get across. I know it's not hard to get across to most of you folks, but it's hard to get across to Christians who are glad to be saved. But other than that, they want to still have their rock and roll and an occasional beer too. Right? And they still want to live their life their way. They still want to go, you know, have all the toys and do all the stuff. And, you know, church is a flip a coin, you know, type deal. You know, we'll come this week if we feel like it. But, you know, if we were really tired from after jet skiing on Saturday, we may just have to sleep in. And, you know, besides that, I mean, it's really convenient to stay home now since everybody's doing stuff on the internet and stuff. And so, you know, I'll sit around in my underwear and watch church. Okay, now, you know, old folks and folks that are sick, fine. I'm glad for it. Shut-ins, praise the Lord. That's what it's for. But it's not for a healthy buck who is just making an excuse not to come to church. Now, I'm not trying to make coming to church the key to everything. It's not. But there's something that goes with wanting to hear more of the Word of God and wanting to be around folks on a Sunday, you know, who are serving Christ and laboring, and they're sharing your burdens and all those sort of things. There's a weight of glory that's earned. You're carrying burdens that you need help with. Okay, praise the Lord. Get in your Bible and pray and come and get the Word of God and see what God says to you. And then put into action what you learn. You're earning glory. You're not necessarily improving your mansion. You're not improving your salvation. Don't misunderstand. You're not going to get a better incorruptible body. It's going to be pretty good as it is. But you are earning glory. Now keep rolling with this because there's a lot more to be said. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice verse 12. All right, now notice that Paul's desire for the Thessalonians is that ye would walk worthy of God. Now, with salvation, are you ever worthy of God? Of course not. You can never earn it. You're never worthy of God. But after you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. But after you're saved, the part of the work of God is to try to improve you so that you become in time more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the work of God in your life. And so he says, on that basis, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually, notice it, effectually worketh also in you that are lost. No, it does do that, but that's not what that said. It worketh effectually in you that believe. Well, why does it need to work effectually in me that believes? Because he's trying to do something with me. Right? He's working in me. And that's supposed to bring forth something glorious, which he will reward when he comes into his kingdom. Verse 14 is what I was really after here. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So it's saying that there's a glory to be earned. It's not just what you got the moment you got saved, whether you grew or not. When you got saved, you got some glory with Jesus Christ because you're going to live in the New Jerusalem with him. You're going to have a mansion. You're going to walk on streets of gold, and that's glorious. But that's not all there is. And that's why a Christian that settles and doesn't want to grow is not really satisfying to God, because you're his son, and anybody that has a son tries to instill some things in the son. If he's a daddy worth having, he wants him to have character, he wants him to work hard, he wants him to be honest in some things, right? Well, your father has characteristics he's trying to instill in you, and if those things are instilled, you're more like Jesus Christ when Jesus comes. And when that happens, you are rewarded with glory. Sometimes it's crowns, and sometimes it's rulership, and sometimes it's other things. But we're supposed to be striving for glory, not just to go to heaven in the same state we were in when we got saved, which you're going to do. I mean, you're going to go to heaven regardless of whether you like it or not, if you're saved. But there's glory to be earned. Look, if you will, and let me see what my next stopover is. Ephesians chapter 1, would you? Ephesians 1. The old joke is that lady and her son are standing outside in the yard, and the boy looks up and says, "Look, Mommy, airplane, airplane." She said, "That's really good, son." Then it comes across, "Yeah, it's pretty good. He's 14. Okay, well, that's the thing, is you have a bunch of baby Christians that are just as saved as they were. You know, the day they got saved, they're just as saved as they ever were. But they've not grown. And in not growing, you're forfeiting glory. Because it's the Lord's intention that as a son you should bring him glory, and the more glory you bring him, the more glory he will reward. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, and go down to verse That's what happens when you were preaching instead of turning. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. This is a prayer. Paul's praying for the Ephesians. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Part of that inheritance is a given. All of that inheritance is not. Part of the inheritance is something that you essentially earn as long as you know that what you're earning is not salvation. You're earning something beyond salvation. You're earning honor and glory because you honored and glorified God in your service. Right? Now, if any of those things seem... I wanted to back up before we got too deep here. Look in Colossians. I want to show you that that's the why the Bible says what it says the way it says it. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Now, let me just begin with Colossians chapter 3 real fast. This becomes real clear real fast. 3:24. Now, get ready to swallow a lump, okay? Because here comes some of that social stuff. And people don't get mad about some things, but boy, when you hit social issues, man alive, they come apart at the seams. So, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. This is written to saved Colossians. So is that supposed to happen?
Yes.
Says the guy that has no wife. But that's all right, Chris. I appreciate the support. Yeah, absolutely, brother. Amen. I just, the loudest voice, amen! Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, or else they'll give you a timeout. No. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Oh boy. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So indentured servants, which there have been many in history, not all bond service is black and white, which is the tendency of Americans to think only in those terms. You'll recall that there's all manner of service, and I'm talking here about a servanthood. I'm talking about yokes that are earned, that are born. The yoke is in 1 Timothy 6. And I'm talking about there's all of that all the way through even Hebrew culture in the Old Testament, where folks that went in debt and couldn't pay debt back, they were made a servant to the person they owed the money, and they served until the money was paid back. Now, wouldn't that even, it's never going to happen, so don't misunderstand, but wouldn't that be a better option than putting somebody in prison for the next 40 years and spending $70,000 a year just to keep them in prison when they could be paying back the money they defrauded from the company they stole it from? I mean, what good are they just in prison? You say, well, that's unworkable. I know it is. But that's how the Old Testament system was set up. So when it says servant and bond service and a yoke, don't let your mind go and blow up and ruin the whole lesson for you, right? It says servants, obey all things, you're obeying all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. The service for the servant, whether you're God's servant or in a scenario where perhaps you could have been at some juncture an indentured servant or a servant that had done wrong by his master or by wrong by somebody and was being punished in that manner, you're supposed to be serving God primarily, not the master. You see that in the verse? You do see it, right? Okay, I know. I ventured over into things that we're not supposed to talk about. I'm sorry. I'm just a reporter. It's there. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I hate my boss. Well, don't work for him. Work for the Lord. And if you can't live with him, then in America, you can change jobs. Start over. Okay? But primarily, you're doing it for God if you're a Christian. Now, verse 24 is what all that was about and what this is after. And all those things, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. There's a part of your inheritance as a Christian that's a reward. Part of it is earned in the sense of you became his son, so he's going to give you some stuff. You're going to live with Jesus in heaven in the New Jerusalem. Okay? You're going to have a mansion. Beyond that, there are rewards beyond that. And the reason God rewards you is because you glorified him beyond just being saved. And so there's no excuse for any of us Bible believers to think that just being saved is enough. I grant you sometimes you're reduced to down to that maybe in some ways. And, you know, in the end, we're all ready to die regardless of whether, you know, how well I served or didn't. Thank God I'm saved. And don't misunderstand that you shouldn't be thankful for that, but that's not where your thoughts as a healthy individual with time left and strength left, that's not where it should stop. Because you have strength and resources and time to glorify God so that he rewards you beyond just being saved. All right, now back a page, Colossians 2, verse 18. I wanted you to see that reward in Colossians 3, 24. So here in verse 16 of Colossians 2, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Nobody has in the Christian era, the church age, there is no dietary issue to make you right with God. Old Testament, couldn't eat swine, you couldn't eat shrimp, lobster, whatever. But life with no pork chops, life with no pork ribs, oh, brother, please, that's persecution. All right? So, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, praise God, or in respect of an holy day. We don't have to keep the Old Testament high days. In fact, there's no stipulation that you have to keep Christmas. Nowhere in the world does it say that, oh boy, on Jesus' birthday, you better put on a birthday hat. Didn't say that at all. I mean, whatever the man makes a holy day into these days, you do not have to honor that. Or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. We don't serve a Sabbath day. Sabbath day is a Saturday in the Old Testament. We worship on Sunday because Christ rose from the dead that day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ, okay? There are things coming ahead. Those things are coming back. That's warning you. But the body is of Christ. The body of Christ is a different animal. The body of Christ operates in a different realm in some ways than the Old Testament Israelites under law. But that's not what I'm after. Verse 18, in light of that, let no man beguile you of your reward. Now, there's a connection to what we just read, but there's also a further connection. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. You ever run into those folks that, you know, angels are everything, and you know, there's an angel on my shoulder, and my baby has a guardian angel, and there's an angel that changed my car tire, and, you know, angel. Boy, what's his face? The guy that memorized the Bible. The guy with the ditzy wife. Jack Van Impe, yes. And Rexella. There for a while, angels. That's all they talked about for a while was angels. They gave away angels. They gave away angels for your hair. They gave away angels for your lapel. Angels. Preoccupation with angels is a sure sign you've been beguiled. You've been deceived. There's some other spirit teaching that than the spirit that wrote the Bible. Not to get off on all that, but don't be beguiled, that is, subtly robbed of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. Intruding. You have no business speculating there. Take what the Bible says about angels and leave it there. I have a Savior. I don't need an angel. I have a mediator. I have an advocate. I don't need an angel. And going too far intrudes into something I shouldn't intrude into. It proves that I'm vainly puffed up by my fleshly mind. Look at my brain. I'm so smart. See me? I know about angels. You don't. Yeah. See my brain? It's that. It's vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And he's been beguiled of what? His reward. See, there are rewards in the Christian life that come, and it's beyond being saved, right? I'll show you another one since we're near the end of look at 2 John since we're back that direction. Then we got to go back the other direction. Then we'll be done, all right? 2 John. 2nd Epistle of John. Now, there's lots of things in the epistles of John that are, complicated, but this is fairly clear. Verse 8. Well, actually, look at verse 7. For many deceivers, same theme, are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Not the antichrist, but an antichrist. Somebody that denies that Christ has come in the flesh is an antichrist. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Okay, you've as a Christian, you should have wrought some things. You've worked them. I mean, you've raised kids faithfully. You've been in church faithfully. You've tithed. You've done right. When you could have done wrong, you've endured temptation. And so, those things are things that you've wrought that you'll be rewarded for. But, verse 8, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So some plainly won't receive a full reward. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean that their mansion in heaven is, they've moved across the tracks. Right? It means that they won't receive a full reward beyond the inheritance that goes to all of us, right? Okay, let me show you this. This is the judgment seat of Christ distinctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The judgment seat of Christ is found in two places by name. By name, it's Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5. Now, this is still talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Let me take you down to, let me see, I got to figure out where to start this so that we have. Now, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about what's being accomplished. Who then is Paul, verse 5? Who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? Even as the Lord gave unto every man. He's trying to establish that, you know, we're not looking for guru followings here. You know, don't pick me as your favorite. Don't pick Apollos as your favorite. We're just guys that preach to you the gospel of Christ. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. The idea is be careful of, well, my favorite preacher is Brother Peacock. Well, my favorite preacher is Brother Donovan. Well, my favorite preacher is my pastor. Huh. And it becomes one of those fleshy things. You're not supposed to think like that. Okay? Verse 7. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now watch, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now just notice from verse 8, even in the context of Paul and Apollos, both those guys are going to be rewarded according to their own labor. Rewarded. That's what we're talking about. Rewards. Those are two preachers. Now keep going. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man, every Christian man, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Every man is supposed to be building, right? Verse 11, for other foundation, and it's all built on the foundation, other foundation can no man lay, that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Your foundation for work and building is Jesus Christ. But every man is to build. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, really good stuff that's indestructible eternally, wood, hay, stubble, things that can burn. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Okay, everybody here has Christ in the passage. Other foundation can no man lay, but Jesus Christ, right? Every man he's talking to is saved. So every man's supposed to be building on Christ, so he's saved. So this is talking about a saved judgment where work is judged. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Not how much he did, but what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So you're supposed to be doing something for the Lord that'll stand up under judgment and last. And if it's gold, silver, precious stones, those metals don't burn. In fact, they're only purified by fire. And so the Lord rewards you when the fire burns and your stuff's not burnt up. If it's wood, hay, stubble, you know, if it was all up to you about, you know, toys and recreational vehicles and stuff and, you know, how much fun you can get in before Jesus comes and gets you, that's wood, hay, and stubble. Sorry, but it just is. And a lot of the stuff that the modern churches are teaching, they're just teaching folks to grow stubble. They're just harvesting stubble, piling it on an altar, and it's all going to go up in flames. All right? But the idea here, it's reward. So look, from Colossians 3, from 2 John, and from here, you can't deny that God's going to reward us for being something other than just saved. So since in Christ, anybody that is saved, and there's a mansion waiting, and eternal life, and a brand new incorruptible body, praise God for those things. That's glory. But there's a glory beyond that. And even at that juncture, again, quoting 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I don't want to show up with just a bare nothing of what God gave me plus nothing else, right? I'm not saying I can earn anything as far as salvation is concerned. That's nobody's glory but Jesus Christ. But I would like to have, you know, when the Lord started working on this clay vessel, I would like to have been shaped into something. And whatever he shapes me into is his business. But if I stand in the way and refuse to be shaped the way he wants to shape me, and, you know, I just want to be a chamber pot. He wants to make me into something better, but no, I'm just happy just being a chamber pot. You know what a chamber pot is? Okay, well, I'm not sure why anybody wants to be that, but that's the way folks are living these days. And they just resist the master, and in the end, the master may look at that vessel and just shatter the work. Are you still saved? Yes. But now, if you have any question about that, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, wood, hay, stubble, he shall suffer loss. But let's just be clear. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The issue is not at the judgment seat of Christ the question of salvation. The issue at the judgment seat of Christ is a man's work, which God is trying to work through him to bring glory to him. And he'll reward him. He'll reward him. Or he won't. Questions or comments?